Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'll go there with me while I'm just going to recap a little bit in a minute from last week. That's where we read from. And but before I go into that, I don't know if you've joined the dots yet or not, but the young good-looking man up there who was on the video judging the worship leader was the same guy who was doing the worship this morning. Did you catch that? He did admit that he was wrong, of course. But yeah, it was one and the same person, Steve-O over there. So, just like him, you know, he's very honest and open and all that. So it's just like him. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't listened, Steve preached a few weeks back. He did two messages called A Beautiful Shade of Grey. And we have podcasts on our website at thejourney.tv, and they're on there. So if you haven't listened to that and didn't get a chance, I would encourage you to go there and listen to it. Some fantastic stuff. I felt a little out of the loop because he mentioned something to do with Mr. Rogers, and everybody knows Mr. Rogers and how awesome he is. Well, being a foreigner, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about, but, you know, I did actually, I know who Mr. Rogers is, but I didn't grow up with him. He's the guy with the cardigan, right, and the slippers, and he comes in the house and puts his coat in the, right, I've seen it once or twice. I know what Sesame Street is, too. That's another American show. So, yeah, I'm going to try to learn to speak proper English from that show. Okay. So, yeah, go ahead and listen to Steve-O's messages on there. If you haven't had a chance, you'll enjoy it. Right. So, we're in the part two of a little series I'm going to do talking, and the title is, Who's Judging Who? And we talked a little bit about this last week from this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm not going to read it again. I just want you to be there because I'm going to refer to it a couple of times. But let me just recap a little bit what we talked about last week. And why I wanted to share some of this is because of the power that judgment has and the power of judging one another, judging people, judging ourselves, and even judging God or how we think of God as a judge. And there's a lot of confusion, I think. I know I've lived over the years with a lot of confusion about what judging really means and where it should apply and where it shouldn't. And some of the confusion comes because in English language, we have one word that has different meanings. The word judging has different places that you can apply it. And so I used the example last week of, let me see if this thing is on and going to work for us. When you're in the grocery store. So here's two different ways to think of judging. We don't have different words for it. But there's one way of judging, which means just to separate something. Like when you're in the grocery store, I mentioned this last week, and you're digging around for apples, you know, and they're all green. There's 5,000 of them that are green, but you have to dig through because there's the greenest one, the firmest one, or whatever it is you want, right? That's, you separate that from the other apples, or the pears, or you go to get bananas, right? You ever tried to pick bananas? They're all yellow and bent, like the same shape, but you have to go digging around for the two or the three that are bunched together and rip two off of a whole bunch because they look the best out of them all, right? Well, that's judging. That is separating one thing from another, good or bad, and a lot of it's arbitrary. Why do you want to have that one particular green apple? I mean, I don't know why I dig around. I don't really know what I'm doing, but I just do it. Everybody else does it, right? So I dig around and make it look like I'm shopping properly. So that's what judging is. That's what separating would be. That's a good thing. You separate good from bad, and some of it's arbitrary, and then there are some things that are proper to separate. I mentioned, of course, if young Steve over here punched me in the face, we would judge that as being a bad thing, right? And quite rightly so. So we would judge that, and it's okay to make that kind of judgment. I also mentioned that, gave the example of being when I was playing soccer, football, when I was young. And usually, you know, at a young age, I'd make the A team, but as I got older, I was only good enough to be a B team player. And the coach has to make that judgment after the end of every training season, who's A team and who's B team. And so that's a separating or a judging of something. And we do this all day, all the time, consciously and subconsciously. And so the difference between that and the judging that's not good for us as believers, the one that Jesus talks about in Matthew when he says, do not judge or you will be judged, that word in Greek there in the New Testament means to condemn. And it's to pass a final sentence. So think of good judging and bad judging as somewhat like this. Separating is good judging. Sentencing is bad judging. When we pass final sentence on someone, on someone's life, on someone's motives, on someone's thoughts, on someone's soul, when we pass final sentence, that's a judging that we're not permitted to make. And the kind of judgment that becomes very toxic, very negative in our lives. And we see that in the story here of David and his brother. Now, what's happened is that David has just been anointed to be the king. And he's out to this battlefield, and he meets his oldest brother who gets mad at him. And his oldest brother says this to him. He says, now remember, David's just come with some food to help out his brothers who are out fighting. And Eliab, it says, oldest brother, sees him, and it says, Eliab burned with anger at him and said, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave these few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. So there's a couple of things in here we can look at with judging that's way off from Eliab. First of all, he's angry at his brother. But that's not the most important part. It's the fact that Eliab says to him, I know how conceited you are. He sees his behavior, and we do have permission from Scripture to judge certain behaviors. I just gave you the example of Stevie being violent to me or something like that. There's lots of things in Scripture that we're given to separate good from bad. The trouble is sometimes we go beyond Scripture and we decide what's good or bad and confuse what God says with our own preferences. With things like, I see you having a bottle of beer. You're going to go to hell for that. You're not a spiritual Christian. It doesn't say that in Scripture. I've gone way beyond Scripture, and now I'm passing sentence on someone. There's lots of things we do like that. The way people cut their hair, the clothes they wear, if they like to dance salsa or something like that, you know. I remember being with a leader at YWAM in Guatemala, and we were talking about something. He said, by the way, don't ever mention if you're preaching here that you do salsa, because you'll never get to preach again. Because culturally, it's not something that's really permitted. But there's lots of things like that for different reasons that we add to Scripture that are just preferences. The clothes, the makeup, the music, the church we go to that we add, and we start passing sentence on people. And this is what can help us to start to understand if we're getting into that kind of judging. Is that it's when our heart begins to turn hard. When we may have discernment about something, or you may see behavior. Because Eliab saw David's behavior of him and coming to the battle, and that was a trigger for him to start judging in the wrong way. He didn't judge his behavior by a scriptural or God standard. He judged it by his own, and then he developed it into something else, and he says, I know what you're thinking. I know how conceited you are. I know what's going on inside your head just by watching your behavior. I see you doing salsa and drinking a beer. I know what's going on inside your head. That you can't really be that godly and you can't be that spiritual. How could God? And now you're preaching. Oh, shock and horror. And then he goes on from that further, not just to talk about what he's thinking, but the hardness in Eliab's heart takes him even further. And he says he knows his motives. Not only that, I know how wicked you are. That's an awful thing. And it's to his own brother, mind you, who he's just been seen picked out by God to do something for God. And that's why I want to talk about this, because that's why I think judgment is so powerful, is because God has things that he's proclaiming over our lives and destinies, and judgment is a very powerful tool used by the enemy in lots of different ways to stop you and to hurt you and to get you off track. So we have thoughts and motives and behavior, and what we ended with last week, and we're going to end here again today and do a little bit of praying, is that God has the outcomes of our lives. So why this is wrong is because, I'm going to read a little piece of scripture to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just two, don't turn there, just two verses. It says this, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Then further down it says, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So thoughts and motives and outcomes, the judgment of those belong to God. The final word belongs to God, not to me and not to you. And where we ended last week was, this is something that's very interesting to me. When we begin to confuse judging, meaning separating from sentencing, that's when we can get into a lot of trouble. Is if I confuse what it means to separate from sentencing, if I see God sentencing something and I think it's my right to do the same thing, I'm in trouble. If I add to God's word and I start sentencing, I'm in trouble. And we do this with other people, And last week what we majored on was when other people have judged you. That perhaps in your life you've heard somebody say something that sentenced you, that separating and sentencing got confused. And maybe you did it in your own head to yourself. For example, when I'm standing there and the coach picks the team and he says, okay, Jimmy, this year you're in the B team. He's making a judgment, just separating. And if I hear in my head a sentence like, you will never play football again, I can sentence myself to a lifetime of missing out on something that I really want to do. And that's what I want to focus on today, is not just where others have sentenced us and judged us, but where we have sentenced ourselves. Where we have incorrectly used separating and sentencing, and instead of just choosing good from bad, we've sentenced ourselves in our own head with our own words and our own experiences, that we've judged ourselves and set something in motion that's contrary to the plan that God has for our lives, to the destiny that God has, the thing that He's proclaiming over your life and over my life. Think about this. I was thinking about this morning. There's a few people in Scripture, but the one that stands out in my mind where their name, there's two of them where their names were changed. One is Simon, who was called Peter, and one is Saul, who was renamed by God Paul. And to me, I see this how, I don't know exactly what was in the mind of God, but I think it's related to this. Because there's a something about your name, isn't there, and what you're called. And here are these men that are, of course, back then in biblical times, names had more exact meaning than we use them for today. But Simon, you've heard the story, means reed, swayed back and forth, and Peter means rock. But there's something about their name that identified them with their past, that Jesus wanted to do something new with them, and had they lived there, they could continue to define themselves and judge themselves by their past. Saul of Tarsus murdered, or had Christians murdered. And so Jesus changes his name from Saul to Paul and makes them something completely different. And I believe that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us. That our judgments we've made, we have named ourselves something that God never intended for us to be named. Now, last week we talked about others doing it. I'm talking about when we've done it to ourselves because of things we've heard or perceptions that we have or experiences we've had, and we've named ourselves and sentenced ourselves to something that's contrary to the great plan that God has for us. So there's two things I want to focus on about self-judging. And the first one comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I already mentioned it, where Jesus says, do not judge or you will be judged. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's taken me a lot of years to try to figure out how that works. I don't have it all figured out yet, but I think I have a clearer picture of what that means, and I want to try to explain it. We tend to think of just the first part. Don't judge other people. And you get that thrown back at you a lot of times when you separate properly, right? If you separate properly with certain things in life and say, that's wrong what you're doing. You can't judge me. You can't tell me what to do. Well, it's okay to judge us. Separate, as God says. So we think in that scripture a lot of times, don't judge. And that's how we receive it. But it goes on to say, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I think this is really important for this reason. I'm going to use an example from my own life of something that I've gone through, and it might relate to you exactly, it may not. But listen for the Holy Spirit in this example, how it works that you get to set the measure for your own life. And you can sentence yourself to something with that measure. For example, if I have the mindset like this, I'm a blue-collar family, I've grown up blue-collar, blah, blah, blah. Rich people are evil. Now, it's not an uncommon thought in the world, right? Rich people are all bad. So let's just say I buy into that, that rich people are bad. So I grow up in life, I get older, whatever, I start to make a bit more money, and I get offered a promotion, or I get offered, I don't know, some kind of windfall. Let's just stick with a promotion. I get offered a promotion that's going to double my income. Now I'm the rich guy. Oops. I have set a measure for myself. I already decided years ago rich guys are evil. So now I have to decide, does that make me evil? So you see, I start to have a conflict of conscience. Do I accept maybe a gift from God into my life that will bless my family and bless other people, but I can't because I've already judged the rich guy that he's evil. So I've got one or two choices. I can say no to the promotion. I can say no to the blessing.
I can say no to God's prosperity to make myself feel self-justified and sentence myself to a life of poverty or to a life of lack. I sentenced myself by judging someone years ago. That's me setting the same measure for myself. Option number two is this, which most people will take. Take the money. Don't let anybody know. Hide it. Don't really enjoy it. Don't really share it. Don't give any first fruits. Keep it to yourself. Keep it under wraps. And that's what produces hypocrites. And that's what you see in the New Testament with the Pharisees, is this kind of judging everything all the time, but hiding that they're doing the same thing. And Romans even says this, who are you when you judge someone else who do the very same thing? So we leave ourselves with these options to either end up saying no, because I passed the sentence on something. I'm just using money as one example. But it goes with lots of things. For example, let's go back to ballroom dancing again. Why not? Since I like to dance. Dancing, that's just stupid. Nobody would say that. David Reed's like, I have never judged you for your dancing, Jim. He calls me the tiny dancer. What kind of friend is that? Huh? I'm exposing you right now for your judgment, right? It is awful. He calls me the tiny dancer too. So, you know, the both of them. So, okay, so here we go. So, I mean, it's lighthearted, right? Let's lighten it up a little bit. Dancing is stupid. So you're on your 20th anniversary or something like that, and you're having a great romantic trip with your spouse, and she says, this is more to men, let's dance, honey. I really want to, but I can't, because I've said for my whole life that it's stupid. So if I go dance, I'm stupid. That's what it means to set the measure for yourself. That's why judging is so toxic and so bad, because it shuts out the blessing and the life of Jesus flowing into you and Him changing you and transforming you and growing you and you flourishing as you get older and older, because your heart is open. Because you might want to dance and look goofy. You might want to try and paint something, but painting, that's for girls. I'm not going to paint, right? And what about if God wants to speak to you and just say, I can't paint, but I thought like that, painting, oh, but I want to learn to paint because I realize God can speak to me through it and do it. I just want to enjoy it for what it is. Building train sets or whatever it might be that you've always wanted, that you've always loved. There's more significance to this than just hobbies. But my point is that when you sentence yourself and set a measure for yourself because you judge someone else for being stupid, have you ever, do it right now, listen to God, or maybe you already hear it, something in your head that you've said, blank is stupid. Are sinful, are not godly, are not Christians, don't do that, whatever it might be. And you find some conflict. Maybe it might be the money thing. And you just shout that you're praying and asking God, oh, I need to get out of debt, I need more money to help my kids in college, I need to do this or that. But years ago, you judged somebody for being wealthy, and you sentenced yourself to lack. Maybe that's happened in different areas of your life where you... Or you're not enjoying the blessing of God right now because you've said yes to it and you feel conflicted and have a guilty conscience for something you shouldn't have a guilty conscience about, only because perhaps you passed sentence years ago on, well, men are like this or women are like that. And now you're married and you have this conflict because you realize women are not always the way you thought they were and men are not always the way that you thought they were. But you've never broken that judgment they made years ago. That has you in this conflict. And Hebrews talks about how our consciences have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus so we can live at peace with God. So let me read another little scripture from Corinthians, because this is really super interesting to me. This is Paul talking. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But does that make me innocent? It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what's hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And I love the way this finishes. And it doesn't say, and at that time, those who are going to hell are going to hell. It says, and at that time, each will receive his praise from God. God is going to do a separating, but it's not looking for to punish. It's for looking for what to praise. It's for looking for what good to give you, for what blessing to give you, for what inheritance to bestow upon you. So the second thing that comes with self-judgment, the first one is that we set the measure. And the second one is that we miscalculate the difference of discipline and judgment. God's discipline on us and judgment. And God, this is how I see it. God's discipline for us is for our eternal success. Final judgment or final sentencing is for eternal condemnation. Think about this. Judgment or final condemnation sounds like this. There's no appeal. There's no second chance. Nobody's coming to rescue you. There's no redemption for what you've done. There's no forgiveness at all, ever. And there is no hope. Now, does that sound like the kingdom of God? Does that sound like the Mount Calvary and Jesus on the cross? Does any of those things sound like that? No. But we sometimes think when we're in the discipline of God, being made a disciple, disciplined, we confuse that discipleship or that discipline with judgment. And judgment being a final sentence would be all those things. There's no chance, there's no hope, no forgiveness, no way forward for me. None of that is included on Calvary when Jesus is dying. Forgive them for they don't know what they do. And so on and so forth. How Jesus became sin for us. In his own mouth, he says this through the Gospel of John. I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. I didn't come to judge. He says it elsewhere. I didn't come to judge, but I came to save. Romans says that sin has been judged and that death has been judged. It's all through the New Testament. How Jesus has been judged and condemned on our behalf for us to live a life free with God. So when we still think that the discipline of life and the discipline of God is His judgment, that's self-judgment and it gets us in a bind. It gets us all confused and gets us hard-hearted. And here's something to help us. We've talked about this before, both Les and I from here. C.S. Lewis uses this difference between consolable needs and inconsolable needs. Now, a consolable need would be something like, I'm hungry, so when I leave here, I'm going to go get a cheeseburger, like any good American would, right? Cheeseburger, or buffalo wings, or something like that. I'm going to leave here, I'm going to go, that's a consolable need. An inconsolable need is something in my soul that only God can meet. The deepest need I have for acceptance, the need that I have for forgiveness, the need that I have for my spirit, my soul, to be redeemed, the need I have to be deeply loved. We can get some of that here, but at the deepest core of our being, love and acceptance can only come from God, not even from your spouse or from your kids, as sweet and as beautiful as that can be. Love and acceptance and being and feeling treasured and having a secure identity only come from God. So when we start to confuse the consolable needs with inconsolable, meaning when I'm so hungry for love and acceptance that I try to get it from everybody around me, this is where the discipline of God, not His judgment, might happen. To where God will separate. Because to Him it's a good trade to take something material or relational away from me for Him to be able to give me my inconsolable need. We were talking this morning, less than an example, it was a different subject, but he talked about how sometimes when we're understanding new things about God, it's like being on the beach and picking up handfuls of sand and thinking that you've got full hands and you've figured it all out. There's a whole beach still covered in sand, right? That's how vast God is, that you don't have it all figured out yet. But I want to think about this with inconsolable and consolable needs. The difference between God separating and God judging or condemning is this. So my hands are full of stuff, full of sand. I'm standing on a beach of all of God's resources, and my hands are full of sand with consolable stuff that I'm hoping to meet inconsolable needs with, and it can't be done. And God says, I have to get you to tip that out of your hands to put something else in it, or I'm going to have to tip it out for you. To me, that's the discipline of God, because it's aiming for our eternal success and our consolable needs to be met. That I can't get anything else here in my hands if they're full of stuff that can never help me and never give me what I'm really longing for. And there's a whole beach full of resources that God is wanting to give. But if we've judged ourselves and confused His discipline of saying, empty your hands, let go of that stuff, or I'm just going to take it so I can put something else in there
that you really long for, and that's really valuable, and that's really precious.
And so with this self-judgment, what happens is we take the place of God ultimately with our outcomes.
This is where we ended last week. This is where we're going to end today. In Proverbs 16, where it says that a man plans, I don't remember exactly how it goes, so many different versions about how a man plans his steps, but the Lord determines them. The outcomes belong to God. And we don't want to get in a place, of course, of sentencing other people and thinking we know the outcome of their life. That's arrogant and it's horrible. But we don't want to do it to ourselves and decide, I know the outcome of my life. And you may have heard yourself making outcomes along this lines of self-judging. Like, God won't bless me in this area of my life because I did this or I did that. We heard a story this week, actually, and when we watched the DVDs at Les and Cretia's house, of a woman who said, it's too late for me. Have you ever heard yourself saying, in any area of your life, it's too late for me? That's self-sentencing. That's taking God's job as your father to provide for you and bless you. It's taking his job as judge and saying, I'm going to decide the outcome. It's too late for me. Or God won't prosper me because I haven't always tithed. Or there's a whole bunch of things you can list. I won't be blessed. My future doesn't hold X because of Y. That I did back here, or I thought. And here's the theme of those train of thoughts. I don't deserve it. If you're thinking along the lines, or I've even said that phrase, but I just don't deserve it, then that's self-sentencing, self-judgment. That caps where you are and hinders God from getting in to give you what it is that he wants to give to you. He determines your steps. And what I just read from there as Paul is that we don't even have to judge ourselves. It doesn't make us innocent, but what he's saying is I trust God with all the separating and I trust him with the sentencing. I trust him with all of it. I trust him to separate what's good and bad for me, and I've already trusted him with my final sentence, which happened at the cross. So from here, I'm aiming to look for what he wants to give me and what praise he wants to put upon me. That's what Paul says right here. So I want to pray. So if you'll just bow your head for a moment. And I want you to have that train of thought. Have you ever said or heard yourself saying, either out loud or to yourself, I don't deserve it. I just don't deserve it. I don't deserve blessing or and whatever that might be. Or if something is going difficult for you, it may be the discipline of the Lord. It may be him separating good from bad. And you're saying to yourself, well, I deserve this judgment. I deserve a sentence of punishment. If that's been going on in your heart, just in this moment of quietness, just renounce it. Just renounce it. Just say, I don't believe that anymore. I don't accept that anymore. Not true. And accept that God has judged us, judged you at the cross. Jesus took final sentence. For those things that are failures and that are sins, Jesus took it. And then I want to just dwell on this last little part. As Isaiah talks about exchanging beauty for ashes, and I mentioned earlier God giving you a good trade. I want you to just receive his favor, not his sentence, but receive his favor in your heart. Just tell him, Lord, I receive your favor. What do you want to trade with me? Now that I've given this judgment away, what do you want to put in its place? What blessing? What gift? What promise of hope do you want to put in place of my own self-judgment? And I receive that. Thank you, Lord, for your favor that's upon our lives. Thank you that you have just lavished us with your love and your kindness and your mercy. And I pray that you'll help us to just keep hearing throughout this week your blessing and your favor and things you want to speak to us about the hope of our future and all that you have got planned for us and the steps that you've determined for us. Help us to see it more clearly and to shake off all of those judgments that have been spoken to us by others and that we've spoken over ourselves. Just expose them, Lord, and we want to break them all and renounce them, and we want to live in your blessing and in your favor. And we want you to set the measure, which it's immeasurable, really, of your blessing that you want to pour into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.